I have to tell one on myself. A couple of days ago, I was talking with Andra out by the, she's one of the ones who's been working hard on the courtyard area and the landscaping work that Trey spoke of this morning, and I hope you appreciate it like I do. And she asked me, well, what's the plan the next part of the series about death and the life to come? And it took me a second to kind of engage the gears of my mind. And I said, well, I have this sermon about Jesus and grief from John 11. And then after that, it's my plan to go on to hell. Just the words. Yes. The words were coming out of my mouth. I was all, you know how you get sometimes when you already know what's coming out and you can't grab... You just can't grab the handle quickly enough to stop things. And I said, well, I did say that. But John chapter 11. And I'll mention this before reading the entirety of the passage. The main body of the message tonight is one that I've preached, I think, my best record keeping, at three different funerals. One in Macon, one here, and then in Loosedale about 6.5 years ago when my father-in-law died. And it's really come to me to be a sermon that has, strange as it sounds, it's meant a lot to me, because the passage, both the occasions and the passage itself. Let's hear God's word. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So, from that day, they made plans to put him to death. When we're in the situation that Mary and Martha were in, we need to see Jesus. And we need to see Jesus in relation to our grief and to death. And I think looking together at John 11 for a few minutes, we're going to find that it powerfully connects with us. If we're experiencing that right now, or whether that's something that maybe we just have to take a moment to remember. But I want to make some very short observations and then one long observation. We'll do the short ones first. First, let's make some observations. Lazarus was sick, and he was mortally sick. We're not told what Lazarus was sick with. We don't know what his disease was. There's a lot about medicine and health and, you know, that kind of thing about that time that we probably wish we knew that we don't know. But we're not told what Lazarus' sickness was. We don't understand. There's a lot we don't understand about sickness. I'm glad we live in the time in which we live, where we have surgeries and treatments and medications and the like, but you know, sickness itself is a mysterious thing, isn't it? Second thing, quick observation, Lazarus' family sent for Jesus to help them. The sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." We've all done that, haven't we? One way or another. Prayer list helps us do that. When it's someone close to us, we don't need a prayer list, do we? We we just pray. We send for Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We beg Jesus. We plead with Jesus. Come, come. If you don't come, he's going to die. She's not going to make it if you don't come, Lord. And third, each observation gets a little, I think, a little stickier and stranger. Third, Jesus intentionally did not come as they asked. He let Lazarus die. I mean, that's very clear in the passage, isn't it? I'm not reading that into it. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He didn't go right away. He didn't go with the kind of urgency that Mary and Martha would have wanted him to go. And Lazarus died. And we've had loved ones who've died, haven't we? In that situation where we want Jesus to step in, we want Jesus to come in and heal and prolong life, and Jesus doesn't always come the way that we ask him to come. He withholds his mighty healing hand. And that's mysterious to us, isn't it? Said there were 5 observations. Here's number 4. Shockingly, Scripture calls this behavior of his love. Did you catch that? Notice the connection between verse 5 and verse 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha, and he loved her sister, Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And then there's that next word, so. That's, you know, kind of, you know, that's a connecting, showing a cause and an effect. That was because he loved. When he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So John says Jesus delayed because he loved them all. Martha, Mary, and Jesus. You can even say, just by piecing together what John is telling us, something that's hard for us to swallow, that Jesus delayed because he loved them. It was his love that let Lazarus get sicker and sicker and die. You know, again, think of ourselves in that experience. When it gets worse, Jesus is not ceasing to love us. When the doctor says it won't be long now, or you get the shocking news, and it's sudden, Jesus has not forgotten to love you. He's not forgotten to love that person. The risen Almighty Christ often does not come the way that we ask, and when we ask, because he loves us. That's mysterious, isn't it? How can that be? Well, the last 2 observations give us a clue. 5th short observation. Jesus says explicitly that this sickness was for the glory of God. That's what he says in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And you know, that must mean that Jesus intends to do something bigger to manifest the glory of God, to show that sickness and death do not get the final say, that carrying out his plan, his way, is a greater act of love than simply healing Lazarus would have been. You get that? Jesus intends to do something bigger to manifest the glory of God. Jesus did not come because he loved them. And he said his aim in not coming was the glory of God and the glory of himself as the Son of God. And it's difficult to see that, isn't it? When we're in Mary and Martha's place, when it's hard to see the glory of God in the death of someone that we love. But we believe God's word and we believe that it is true. It will be seen in more ways than any of us will certainly ever know and perceive in this life. Sixth, this is the big point. Those are all the little short points. Here's the last point, but it's going to take a little longer. And here's the understatement of the day. Jesus is not a simple person. Here's what I mean. I mean, think about what we've taken in so far from this passage. He chooses to bring about a painful situation. Then he walks into that situation. And he ministers to, he deals with those who are grieving. He weeps with those who weep. You know, let's stop there. Let's don't rush to the stone being rolled away yet. I think this is really important for us to understand as we experience grief, that we're seeing the complexity, the wonderful complexity of who Jesus is as our sympathetic high priest who knows our grief. And it's who Jesus is and the character of his ministry to the grieving that I want to really magnify before you this evening. So what's striking in this passage is how Jesus, prior to raising Lazarus, how he cares for Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. Because notice this with me. Let's look closely at it. The kind of shepherding and care and counsel that Jesus offers to Martha is quite different from the way he reacts to and cares for Mary. Jesus knows them. He knows who they are. He understands what those of us who are parents and have learned a thing or two and been around the block a couple of times understands is that if you have more than one child, you can't always deal with them in exactly the same way. But he respects them as people, deals with their grief with perfect wisdom. Jesus knows how to do that with us. When he arrives in Bethany, where Lazarus is buried, Martha heads out to meet him first. And then later Mary approaches. Though the sisters, I think this is quite interesting about the text, though the sisters come at two different times, they say exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 21, Martha says it. Verse 32, Mary says it. They say exactly the same thing. And though these two sisters greet Jesus, pour out to Jesus the same statement, he responds with two very different responses. And you can really break it down this way. Martha receives teaching, and Mary receives tears. Jesus knows Martha and Mary so well, he knows that Martha comes, he needs to speak into her grief. Mary comes just a few minutes later, just on the heel, says the same thing. But Jesus understands with Mary, he needs to weep into her grief. Look at the interaction with Martha. He responds to Martha by speaking into her grief, by teaching. He says, your brother will rise again. And they had this exchange about the resurrection. She says, oh yes, I know. I know I will see him again. He'll rise again at the last day. And that was, you know, if you were a good conservative Jew of that time, you would have believed resurrection. You know, it was the Sadducees who were sort of the liberal wing of Second Temple Judaism and who denied the reality of the resurrection. That's another topic for another time. We see exactly where Martha is. She says, yes, yes, resurrection. I'm all about that. I know I'll see him again one day. And Jesus takes that faith and then brings more more content to it. Because, you know, she's not in a debate with him. She says, "Oh, yes, yes, yes. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And he says, "Oh, okay, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Isn't it interesting? At that moment, Jesus knew that Martha needed, get what I'm saying here, the care of theology. And maybe you understand in your own experience what that's like, to be not only reminded of the truth in that day, but even in that moment for something bigger about who Jesus is, about the reality of the presence of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the compassion of God, and the resurrection, and these truths of Scripture that maybe you memorized in your catechism, or you know Bible verses that put all this together, and maybe things fit together in a new way. That's Jesus ministering to you in that way. And what does it bring about in her? It brings that sweet confession. It brings faith. And she understands and perceives who Jesus is. And then just on the heels of that, Mary goes rushing out of the house and people follow her. They think she's going to the tomb, and if you're there to grieve with her, you got to go where she goes. And so they follow her out and she says the same thing. And when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33 says, and the Jews who had come with her are also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He simply asked the question, "Where have you laid him? Let's go." Come on. Jesus weeps on the way. He weeps into her grief. He knew at that moment Mary needed not content theology, but she needed tears. She needed a shoulder. He's deeply agitated, and I think he's not deeply agitated by Mary and Martha and the whole scene. He is deeply moved by death in this world that was created by him and through him and for him. Jesus does not look at death in this world and simply shrug his shoulders. There's death in the world because of sin. We've established that. And thus, Jesus wept. Jesus understood the depth, the penalty, the wrongness of death in this world. And it deeply moves his spirit. We have a Savior who knows all things and knows us intimately. He knows each of us as thoroughly as he knew Mary and Martha. And he cares for you and for me in the manner that we need to be cared for. Giving teaching. Giving tears. Giving strength and toughness. Giving tenderness, softness as needed. And do note the sort of the fine print under this, the care we need may not necessarily be the care we want in a given moment. But there's something here for all of us who want to care for the grieving as well. Sometimes we need, in ministering to grieving people, we go to the funeral home, or we attend the funeral, or we go by somebody's house maybe a week after death, or the anniversary of a death comes round. And sometimes it's very good with people to mention a Bible verse, to mention something that you've learned. Sometimes that's good, but that's not always the best thing. But sometimes it is good to remind them who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's promises in the face of difficulty. Maybe the person doesn't need that right now at that moment. You don't feel like that's done anything, but it is meaningful. It may be sort of put in the pocket and drawn out later. Martha needed to hear Jesus teach and to hear him say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." And Other times, you simply need to look somebody in the eye and shed a tear with them. And we need to say, I wish I knew what to say, but I don't know what to say. We need just to sit in a room with somebody. We know that God uses that tender ministry of listening and presence and tears. And Mary needed to see Jesus deeply troubled, deeply moved, and weeping. And John tells us how many folks responded, or how many folks responded to all this. You know, there were people who were impressed. Wow, he really loved Lazarus. And then there were other people who were sort of standing back on their heels and going, but look, if he can give blind people their sight, why couldn't he have healed Lazarus? You know, if Jesus is, I mean, think about that. If Jesus is really God, why have we been to so many funerals? Why have we stood at gravesides? Well, we have a tendency, like those people, to judge God in the moment. You know, and I preached, the time I preached this sermon standing right here in this pulpit was when Brenda Smith died, when Don's wife died. And the last time that I saw and talked to Brenda was about a week and a half or so before she died, and she was at the house. And she was, in fact, a kind of our conversation sort of bounced back and forth about life and family, what was going on, and also there was a tennis match on. And it was, oh look, it was summertime, and they were showing the, you know, one of the classic matches from Wimbledon, you know, McEnroe and Borg. I think it was the first one. If you know tennis from that era, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and it's easy for me to be kind of a codger. I'm not all that into tennis, but I remember watching those, and I've watched the classic ones on, you know, years later, the, you know, tremendous game. But if you watch, you know, just watch, if you watch a tennis match and you watch one or two points, you don't immediately perceive how it's going to turn out. Borg, the Swede, the great champion of the time, still playing with a wooden racket, can get up there at a point in the match and put it up there and serve it, and it goes right into the net. Fault. And he gets another chance. He gets up there, and, you know, Borg double faults sometimes. And you could watch that for 3 seconds and go, that guy doesn't know what he's doing. He needs to get a better racket. But you don't understand. You don't really know where it's going. And you and I, we don't have any real idea where God's going to take us. That's why the Bible talks in terms of trust, follow, faith, keep moving, wait for the great ending. Because Jesus is more than just somebody who knows how to speak and how to step back and shed a sympathizing tear. He is the resurrection and the life. And under the impulse of all that He feels for us, He rages against death. He goes, well, He raises Lazarus, but He does more than that, because the passage has both in the middle this little interaction with the disciples where they're going, well, you know, you don't want to go back to Bethany. They want to kill you there. Even Thomas sarcastically says, well, Lazarus has died. We might as well go die too. And you know from the what follows, this really set into motion, lit the fuse for the plot to kill Jesus. Under all that impulse of what He has done and His power and who He is, He goes to the cross, He goes to the grave, He rises in victory, and He delivers everyone who trusts Him alone for their salvation from sin and death. That's why, as said a couple of weeks ago, we still die, but thanks to Jesus, death is transformed. That's why Jesus says those who believe in Him will never die. For them, death is not the end. For them, death is a doorway to His presence, free from sorrow, free from sin. To live as Christ, to die as gain, to depart and be with Christ is much better. But Jesus wonderfully raises Lazarus from the dead. He has them roll away the stone. even though the odor is terrible, he speaks into the darkness of that cave, "Lazarus, come forth." And every time I mention that, I always say this, and forgive me if you know what I'm going to say next, but it needs to be said. You know, if Jesus had not specifically said, "Lazarus, come forth," every dead person within the sound of his voice would have come out of their tombs, right? That's who Jesus is. The whole graveyard would have emptied out. Well, so Lazarus is raised, and Jesus is raised from the dead. It was just Lazarus was this little sneak preview of the main attraction that was coming. The Bible says, Jesus lives, and so shall we. We'll be raised as well at God's appointed time. The pain of separation that we experience in grief, the loss, this is a reminder that it is temporary. In Christ, we will see each other again. And we might think, you know, if I had seen Lazarus walk out of that grave, be easy for me to believe. Really? A lot of the people who saw it end up going and being a part of this plot to kill Jesus. This is a resurrection that leads to somebody's death. The priests get together and say, look, if people keep believing in Jesus, we're in trouble. It's going to upset the order of things. The Romans will take our place away. You know, the Romans were allowing them to keep their religious structure and keep their place as long as they didn't disturb the peace. And they said, this is no good. And Caiaphas, the high priest, said, look, it is better for one guy, Jesus, to die than for all of us to die. And John says, oh, did he get it right? It was far better. He didn't know what he was saying. Did he say a mouthful? It's because he was the high priest. He was prophesying that, Jesus would have to die for the whole nation, not just for that nation, but for all of God's children who would be gathered into one. There's the glory. For that, he let Lazarus die. For that, he went to the cross. Though he giveth or he taketh, Christ, his loved ones, ne'er forsaketh his the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, let us see again from our darkened perspective. We don't see things very clearly. And we often see through tears. Let us, Lord, see you clearly once again in your sympathy and in your great power. Thank you for caring for us the way you do. Let us learn to care for one another more, to care for each other better than we do. Above all, let us, Lord, grab hold of this, that you are the resurrection and the life. For this, you laid down your own life and took it up again. And you will surely raise all those who sleep in Jesus. Comfort us, grief that is a part of our lives, the grief that will be a part of our lives in the future. Lord, let us find you teaching into it and weeping into it with us, that we might be comforted and that we might see your glory and your great power. We ask through your name. Your name is the name above every name. At your name, Lord Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Stand, please, for benediction. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.